There are a few technical things that aren't working quite as they should this morning, because we're halfway through the project, Phase 3A. You can see that some things have been fitted already, but other things aren't yet complete, and we certainly haven't been able to put things back as they were. But it's good that we're able to meet this morning and carry on our service, which, and this sermon, which is the last in our series of favourite psalms. It's a series we've been doing since January, and it's been a good series, I think. And today we've reached, two of the psalms we're finishing with are those which have particular relevance in Easter and Holy Week. Psalm 116 is one of the psalms that was said or sung at Passover. So Jesus, at the Last Supper, with his 12 disciples, would have sung Psalm 116, amongst a few others as well, before going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the one Andy's preaching on in the next service. And then the one I'm looking at now, which is Psalm 24, just read to us. If you've still got it there, it's on page 553. If you haven't, if you've shut your Bibles, do go back to it. Psalm 24. It is a favourite of some people. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all those who live in it. That's how the psalm starts, and it describes a procession into Jerusalem, which is why I think it has particular relevance on Palm Sunday. Actually, the procession into Jerusalem, which it's describing, alluding to, is probably that in 2 Samuel 6, when David, the king, the victorious king at that point, who had just recently made Jerusalem his capital, Jerusalem, the capital of the people of Israel for the first time, enabled a procession into the city with the Ark of the Covenant, the piece of furniture containing the tablets with the Ten Commandments and one or two other things, which had been stolen by the Philistines and brought back and now brought into Jerusalem for the first time and placed on a high place, Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, the hill in the middle, in the tabernacle tent. So it was the completion of the journey from Egypt, out of slavery, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land, and now the Promised Land was shaping up as their inheritance, and Jerusalem was the capital. It was a culmination of that journey and putting God in the center of things in the new city. And that is the background to this psalm. And so it starts saying, the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, the world and those who live in it. We're talking about here about God of everything, God of everybody, not just a local God. We don't worship a local God, a limited God. We worship the God of heaven and earth, the only God of everything. He is the one whom we worship. He is the one whose center of worship would be established in Jerusalem on that day. And then the psalm goes on in verse 3 and following. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? This was the question, because the God of everything is not a God to be taken lightly or taken for granted. He is the holy God, the perfect God. And before him we recognize our sin, our falling short. And so we recognize that we cannot approach him because of that divide caused by our sinfulness. And so this was the question. Who can approach? Who shall stand in the holy place, on Mount Zion, within that tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant would be taken? Well, the answer comes back recognizing the need for holiness, those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. So these are the things that matter when it comes to God. Approaching God is a serious thing. Only those with personal integrity, spiritual integrity, have not lifted up their soul to an object of false worship. Only those with social integrity who've not been involved in deceit, deceitful intentions. They will receive blessing from the Lord, vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is the nature of God, God of everything, and this is our problem, the question, who may ascend the hill? Well, the questions are answered to some extent there, but it still leaves the question hanging. And then in the last part of the psalm, it goes on to, in verses 7 to 10, to ask another question. Who is this King of Glory? So can you see, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors. You can see they enjoyed singing this one, coming up the hill towards Jerusalem and the impressive gates, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? This is the question. That one may have been shouted from the ramparts as they decided whether to open the gates. Maybe there was this, as they went through this routine in following years and centuries, somebody from the ramparts would shout out, who is the King of Glory? Now the obvious answer would be, well, our King, David, here he is. He's the King of Glory. But that was the wrong answer. The right answer was the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord is King. So although the people of Israel now had a king, they had to remember and got a good reminder who the real king was. God was the king, not their king, if that makes sense. He's the King of Glory. It's very easy, isn't it, when we're here on this earth to imagine that the one with all authority is the one that says they've got all authority in our society. But that's not true. The King of Glory is God. He is the one, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And in case people hadn't got that, it was sung again. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King? Not the King, not the Prime Minister, not the President, not the whoever. The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. So, that's a good question, and a good question for us to deal with as well. Who is our King? Now, as we answer that question, who is our King, now is the time to go to Palm Sunday, because Jesus coming into Jerusalem would have been following exactly the same route as the procession in David's time. And so probably this psalm would have been swilling around in the heads of the crowds as well, as they prepared to say their hosannas and welcome this king. But there would have been lots of discontinuities and thoughts going on. What's going on here? Now, in Jesus' time, the Ark of the Covenant is in the temple, the second temple, actually. Not in a tent, a tabernacle anymore. But that temple had seriously gone off the boil and in many respects turned against the true and living God, as Jesus, very soon after Palm Sunday, would describe it as a den of robbers instead of a house of prayer for all nations. So the question, who may approach, was a very valid question, because it seemed there was a lack of integrity and holiness amongst those who were dealing in the temple. Who may approach? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Even the best of the leaders of the people of God had been shown to be insufficient in their integrity, in their holiness. It must have been a seriously poor realization to think the gap between us and God is too big. He is holy, we are sinful. No one may approach. Until that day, Palm Sunday, when Jesus approached. He is somebody with clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul to what is false, who did not swear deceitfully. He was right with God and sinless because he was God and he was sinless. So he could approach. He is the one who is able to reconcile people and God, sinful people and the holy God. And now on Palm Sunday, he approaches Jerusalem in order to fulfill that work of reconciliation, putting things right between people and God in a way that nobody else could, because he may approach as no one else could. That's the first question of the psalm. And then the second question, who is the King of Glory? Well, it wasn't their earthly king. It certainly wasn't King Herod. It wasn't Pontius Pilate. It wasn't any other leader around at that time, apart from the one who claimed to be God as well as king. Jesus. Jesus was the King of Glory. That's what you sang in the song that you sang just now. How did it go? Thank you. It's on the sheet anyway. Because as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the King of Glory. And so on Palm Sunday, we acknowledge him to be the King of Glory. The one who's mentioned here in Psalm 24. Who is the King? Who is the Lord? The King and God, Jesus. So those two questions are answered in the coming of Jesus on Palm Sunday. Now, there are thought-provoking discontinuities. Obviously, when Jesus came to Jerusalem on that day, he didn't come strong and mighty, mighty in battle. He chose not to bring swords, but to come riding on a donkey, as Zechariah had said. And so he didn't come to conquer in the way that maybe some in the crowd and Judas expected him to. He came to be victorious in a different way. And that is one of the profound and thoughtful themes of Holy Week. It's something we'll think about, among other thoughts, on Good Friday, at the services on that day. So in some ways his arrival was exciting and made sense in fulfilling Psalm 24 and several other things, including the prophecy of Zechariah. But in other ways it was disappointing and confusing to those who were looking for a king who would lead an army and be rid of the Romans. But his victory would come, and would come in a different way, another way, as he would show them in the days that followed. So Psalm 24, in its original context, and also in the understanding that we have because of the way that Jesus fulfilled it. Who is your king? He's the King of Glory. Is he your king as well? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our God and King. Thank you for the amazing way in which you came on that first Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. And we pray, Lord, that we may look to you and share your victory. Amen.